Now turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter 1. Are we recording okay? Yes?
Yeah.
The book of Joshua and chapter 1, please. And as I pondered on Friday evening over the fact that it seemed that I would have to stand up here again this morning, and that was how the Lord had planned it, I didn't really know. I didn't really know what I should speak about, but I had something unusual in my house, a little, maybe 45 minutes of complete quiet. It was wonderful. They're great boys, really. And I just said to the Lord, well, if it's going to help them, it needs to help me first. I think that's important, isn't it? That the preacher has lived and the preacher has been blessed by what the preacher gives to the people of God. And the Lord took me here, and I hope that you will be blessed in the way that I have been blessed from these words. Feeling a little bit overwhelmed, frankly, feeling a little bit sensitive after the week that we have been through and last weekend and all of the newness of what is going on, it was very good of the Lord to give me these words. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Moving forward with God. That's our title this morning. Moving forward with God. You see, God's people, the children of Israel, faced a new situation. Life without Moses. If you think about it, for 80 at least of the last 120 years, Moses had been at the very center of the life of the nation. The first 40 years of his life, taken out of the bulrushes and given to Pharaoh's daughter and then given back to his own mother and then put into the palace when he was weaned. And in the center of the heart of the power of the nation, Moses lived. But then he made a choice, as you know. He chose to follow God rather than go after the riches of Egypt. And all those things we read about in Hebrews 11. And after making a terrible mistake, he then spent 40 years in exile, but he was learning much that would help him in the third period of 40 years in his life, when again he took his role at the center of the nation and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. So for the children of Israel, this was brand new. Life without Moses. They were bereaved. They had suffered, first of all, the premature deaths of all the males who were 20 and above. That was the punishment that God had put upon them when the spies, you remember, were sent into the promised land and they came back, and only Joshua and Caleb out of the 12 spies said, yes, if we go in there, God will help us to defeat the people of the land of Canaan. Yes, there's giants and all the rest of it, but God will help us. But the people wouldn't listen to those two, and they listened to the 10 bad spies, and they wouldn't go in. And the punishment was that all the males 20 and above would not enter the promised land, and they died in the wilderness, premature deaths. Think of all the graves of all those Israelites in the wilderness. They never got to enjoy what God had for them. They were bereaved for another reason, the death of Moses himself. And when you put all that together, much that was precious to them was lost. It was gone. Now they were faced with fears, uncertainty, many unanswered questions, I'm sure, about the future. There was an overwhelming sense of their own need. And although these words are spoken very specifically to Joshua in the first 9 verses as the one who now was responsible to lead the children of Israel, well, we're told about Joshua in verse 1, but the words are also very clearly, according to verse 2, for the children of Israel. He uses that phrase at the end of verse 2. And he talks about land and all that he's going to do, not just for Joshua, but for the children of Israel. It all sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? I mean, we haven't suffered a death, but it kind of feels like it. And there's fears. And it can feel a little overwhelming and certainly a bit uncertain. And we're certainly conscious of our deep sense of need and of the Lord to be amongst us. And I'm very glad that into that situation, and I believe into our situation, the Lord spoke. Look at what he said. He spoke, first of all, I'm just thinking about verse 2 at the moment, he spoke about a death. God didn't shy away from the fact that things had changed. And he's pretty blunt about it, really. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, isn't that interesting? It's not that God was being callous or cruel or suggesting that Moses didn't matter. Moses was a vital part of what God had done in that nation. But God spoke about a death, and then he said, now, therefore. And the implication was this: Moses might be dead, but I'm still God. I'm still God. He spoke to give them direction. Look at what he says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. He told them exactly where they were to go, the very river that they were to cross to get into the promised land. And then he spoke of a destination. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. It was the land that he had first promised to Abraham, the father of the nation. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, we read about that. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to show it to you. And Abraham got to see it, didn't he? He lived there for quite some time. It was the land that was also promised to Moses. Do you remember at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8? And Moses was told that it would be a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land you'd really want to go to. But now, after 40 aimless years wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel punished with that by God because of their disobedience and not listening to Joshua and Caleb and the report that they brought back. The children of Israel had spent all that time not enjoying the land that flowed with milk and honey, not enjoying what God had for them. And now everything was changing, and it was as if God came to them and said, look, what's gone before is important and you need to learn from it. And I've been gracious to you and I've been good to you and I've helped you and supplied you and blessed you and been with you. But now you need to move forward with me in these new circumstances. So they received orders from God himself in verse 2. He spoke about a death. He spoke about the direction they were to go in. He spoke about the destination that they were to go to. And there were more orders to come. We read about those in verses 7 and 8, and we'll look at those towards the end. But as I read this passage on Friday evening, it just struck me that this passage is full of orders, yes, or commands, we might prefer that word, but it's also full of wonderful promises. If Joshua and the people really were going to move forward with God, it was all very well God giving them commands to obey. That's important. That's what God does. He expects our obedience. But he also reminded them of promises, that some of which had been fulfilled, some of which were about to be fulfilled. And he reminded them of what a great and wonderful God he is. It's good to stop and think about the promises of God. It's good to stop and think about what he has promised and what he has done. What he has promised and what he is yet to do. And so the first promise he makes to them is a promise about a place. We've thought about this a little bit already. But he talks about there in verse 2, the land. Canaan, the promised land. This land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now just think, these are going to be really simple thoughts. They're on the surface. I haven't dug too deep for these. They're very obvious, but I hope that they'll be a help. Notice this promise about the land, the place. Just notice what God says about it. Verses 2 and 3, the land was a gift for them to receive. Look at it. The land which I am giving to them, verse 2. And then verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. It was a gift from God to receive. Then in verse 4, it was a territory that was defined by God that they would own. See that? At the end of verse 4, he tells them what the borders of the territory are. And then at the end, he says, this shall be your territory. It's yours. And then, verse 6, it was an inheritance from God to possess and to enjoy. For to this people, verse 6, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And later on in the book of Joshua, once they get in and they possess the land and defeat their enemies, that's what happens. The land is divided up among the tribes. Now God, in our age, this day of grace, this church age, hasn't promised to us a land, a physical land. But he has promised to us as the church, the people of God in this age, he has promised to us many, many blessings. Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings which are a gift from God that we can receive. Spiritual blessings which are really territory that we can own. And he certainly has promised us an inheritance that we can possess and enjoy. Remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with them. They are there for us. Our responsibility, as it was for the children of Israel, is to enter into those blessings and enjoy them and live them out. Blessings to enjoy. An inheritance to possess and enjoy. Peter writes to those that he's writing to in his first letter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A promise about a place. Are you enjoying the blessings that God has for you? Yes, your sins are forgiven if you're a believer this morning. And you know you're going to be in that place called heaven. But the Christian life is a life to be lived right now. To enter into what God has for us. The peace and the joy and the hope and the love and the work and the service and the privilege of doing all those things. The blessings that he wants us to enjoy. Then there was a promise about a person. And of course the person he promised about was himself. It was the Lord, verse 1, who spoke to Joshua, wasn't it? And then you read over and over again several times God saying this. He says, I. If Joshua was really going to move forward with the people of God, and if they were going to move forward with God, they needed to know that they weren't doing it on their own. That God was with them just as he had been with Moses when he was leading them. And so we looked at it already in verse 2 and verse 3. But about this land, he said not only that it was land that was being given to them, but he said it's land which I am giving to you. It was a gift from God. And then in verse 5, he says, look at it. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He promises to them his very presence. And then more than that, it's a presence that is permanent. The end of verse 5, I will not leave you, nor forsake you. I don't really know how to describe it, but you'll understand what I mean. But we are left behind now to go on for God. Isn't it a tremendous thing that God says to us this morning, I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. And then promise number 3 was a promise about a prospering, a place, a person, and a prospering. Now that word to prosper has become a bit of a difficult word among Christians, hasn't it? Because we quite rightly like to warn against a false gospel which is preached in so-called Christianity today, and it's the prosperity gospel. The gospel that says that if you sow your seed and give to God, he will return to you over and over again, and promises are made by preachers who make all sorts of wild claims, and well, it's really not a biblical gospel at all. I'm not going to go into that, but the point is here, Joshua and the people are told that if they will obey God, they will prosper. Look at it, verse 7. He talks them about the word of God. We'll think about that later. Do not turn from it, the end of verse 7, to the right hands or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. He talks to them about meditating on the word in verse 8. And then he says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Prosper in verse 7 and success in verse 8 are the same word in the Hebrew. And apparently it means this. You will prosper, you will move forward, you will know the blessings of God because you know the reason and the means by which that prosperity will come. You have paid attention to and you've responded wisely to what? To the word of God. To God and his word. In the context. And we'll come back and think about that later on. And then prosperous in verse 8. The word prosperous. It is the idea of pushing forward. Breaking out from where you are. And being profitable for God. It's the idea of just moving forward. With God. I trust that's what we want this morning. I trust that we are not content to stay on a plateau. To stay on the level ground. To stay where we are. God said to them, if you do these things, if you'll read and listen to my word and meditate upon it and don't let it depart from you and all the things that we're going to think of in a little while, he says, you'll prosper. You'll move forward with me. What does he say to us in a New Testament context? He says this: seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So reality couldn't be avoided. God didn't ask them to pretend that none of these things were happening. All these people had died, and Moses himself was gone. But Joshua and the people had to move forward with God. They were assured by what the New Testament calls these exceeding great and precious promises that there would be a place for them to enter, to conquer, and to enjoy the land of Canaan. There was a person, God himself, who would go with them every step of the way, and they were promised a prosperous path if they obeyed their God. And remember that in the Old Testament as well as the New, whenever we think about that idea of being prosperous and successful, it always means, first of all, spiritual prosperity. God is pleased to bless us at times in material ways. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he asks us to follow a hard path that way. But primarily it's talking about spiritual prosperity. If we want to be people moving forward spiritually with God, we need to obey the things that he says. Now that was all very well. These promises that God had given. These promises God had given in the past, and these promises that God was giving to Joshua and the people there and then. But Joshua was a man just like me, just like you. He needed a little bit more. He didn't just be reminded of the promises of God, but he needed directions to follow. He needed commands to obey. He needed orders from his commander. And so now God does something else. He gives him those orders. You don't read about Joshua being hesitant and nervous and anxious here. But if Moses, his mentor, had stood at that burning bush all those years before and had said, oh, not me, God. No, no, you don't want to send me. You don't know who I am. I can't talk and I can't go there. And they're not going to listen to me. If Moses had felt like that, I've no doubt that Joshua did too. He was only Moses' assistant, we read. It's lovely, actually, when you get to the end of the book of Joshua, that he is called the same as Moses is called here. He's called Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Only one of three people in the Old Testament given that name. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Joshua, the servant of the Lord. David, I think, is the third one. So what does God do for this man standing on the brink of moving forward with God into the promised land that God has for them? He gives Joshua 8 more commands. Now don't worry, 8 commands sounds like another 8 hours, but it really isn't. 8 commands. They split into 2 groups. 4 of them are about Joshua's emotions and his attitude. And the other 4 are specific practical action that Joshua and the people are to take. So 4 commands about his emotions and his attitude, 4 about action that they are to take. Now notice this with me. This did me the world of good. Notice this with me. 4 commands about Joshua's emotions and attitude. First of all, be strong. Be strong. Verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. Be strong. It means to be firm, to be valiant, brave, to be obdurate. There's a word you don't use every day, but it's a great word. And it's really a word that's based around construction, making something that is solid and that will not fall down. God says to him, be strong. Then he says, in the same phrase, be of good courage. Or verse 7, be of good courage is in verses 6 and 9. And verse 7, be very courageous. It means to be alert physically and mentally. To be steadfastly minded. To be brave. Those are 2 words, be strong and courageous, that are often linked together in the scripture. And we don't have time to look at it this morning. But if you wanted to meditate on that further, they are seen best, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Attitude number 3. Command number 3 about his attitude. Verse 9. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Fear. or terror. And then verse 9 as well, number 4, do not be dismayed. Don't be broken down by fear. That's what it means. It means someone prostrating themselves on the ground in abject fear and desperation. To be in despair, to be discouraged, to be panicking. Now, if I was Joshua, now I can only tell you how I would react, you might react differently. But if I was Joshua and God said to me in those circumstances, be strong, be courageous, two positive ones, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, two negative ones. I think my question would be, well, yes, Lord, but how, Lord? Yes, Lord, I want to be that kind of a man. I want to be that kind of a servant. I want to lead your people in that way. I want to be that kind of a Christian. But how, Lord? Joshua was vulnerable, wasn't he? He was exposed. Everything had changed. F.B. Meyer, commenting on this little portion of the Bible, says this. When, therefore, the call came to Joshua to assume the office that Moses was vacating, his heart failed him, and he needed every kind of encouragement and stimulus, both from God and man. Be strong means that he must have felt weak. Be of good courage must mean that he was afraid. Do not be dismayed means that he must have seriously considered whether he would not have to give up on this task from God. He was a worm and no man. How could he deliver Israel? I think he's right. I think that would have been Joshua's attitude. Why otherwise would God tell him to be of good courage, to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, to be strong, other than the fact that Joshua in that moment was feeling weak and terrified and not sure of the way ahead? In his vulnerability and his sense of being overwhelmed, God came close to assure him, to give him direction, to tell him about a destination, to promise him that there was a place they were going to enjoy, a person whose presence would go with them every step of the way, and that as a result they would be prosperous as they served their God. And now God says, I want you to have the right attitude. I don't want you to be afraid or dismayed. I want you to be strong and courageous. But Joshua, you're right. It's not just going to happen. You're not just going to wake up one morning and feel strong and feel courageous and feel brave and not fearful. It's not just going to happen. And so he gets the 4 very practical commands, more substantive commands, we might say. And those 4 practical commands are the how. Yes, God, I want to, but how? And you might have noticed already that those 4 commands, every single one of them, is to do with the Word of God. The Word of God. I am quite amazed at times when people come to me and they say to me, what about this? And what about that? In their Christian life. In life in general. I mean, our life in general is our Christian life, isn't it? There's no separation. The answer's in the Word. There's no mystery to that. Yes, you have to go digging for it sometimes, but the answer's in the Word. If you think about it, Joshua was the first leader of the people of God, the first servant of God, who was actually guided by the written Word of God. Moses had written down all those commandments, the law of God. And so Joshua had that Pentateuch, or at least a good bit of it. And so God gives him 4 commands about the Word of God. Let's think about them as we head towards a finish. This is all about, you see, being men and women of the book and leading a disciplined life. As we move forward with God, this is so vital. The first command is this. Obey it. Obey it. Look at it, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And again in verse 8, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Isn't that interesting? Observe to do is really just this idea. Pay careful attention to it and then do it. Remember the words of Mary to the people in the house that day at the wedding when they'd run out of water? What did she say? She said, whatever he says to you, do it. Isn't that interesting? They were to observe to do. And they were observed to do in verse 7, all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. That was the verbal instruction that Moses had given to them on behalf of God. All those messages and sermons, all the things he brought down from the mountain to them from God, they were to observe to do it. I guess in our language we would say that was the preaching that they heard and the instruction they were given from other believers. But then verse 8, they were to observe to do all that is written in it, in the law. So that wasn't the verbal, that was the written. Aren't you glad that you have your Bibles before you in written form, but that you also have people that can sit down and explain them to you, or stand up here and explain it to you? The point is this, whatever he says to you, do it. How are you going to be strong? How are you going to be courageous? How are you going to get rid of fear and dismay? Obey the word of God. So when God says this, you do it. When God says that, you do it. And we could put a whole long, long list of examples up on that wall of simple commands that were given in the New Testament to obey from God. But God simply said this to Joshua, without going into that list, God said this to Joshua. He said, observe to do. So here's the question. As you've been reading the Bible this week, and I hope you do read the Bible, what have you observed? Do you know that word is first used in Genesis chapter 2? We read about Adam, and Adam was given the responsibility to look after the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? He was the gardener. And it says that he was to tend to tend the garden. It's the same word. He was to observe it. He was to take care of it. That's what we're to do with our Bibles. We're to take care of them. Not, I don't just mean make sure they don't get tea spilled on them or something like that, but we're to take care of them, as in they are to be precious to us. And we're to read them carefully and sensitively and with the help of the Spirit of God. They were to obey it. Secondly, the second command, look at verse 7, they were to be guided by it. They were to be guided by it. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Now that's easy, isn't it? I told you these were just on the surface. That's easy to understand. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Why is that? Why could they be sure that if they just kept on a straight path with the word of God and God's law, that God would take them where he wanted to take them? Well, here's why. They didn't know these words. But this is what Paul writes to Timothy many centuries later. 2 Timothy 3. From childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all we need. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, he said. They were to obey it. They were to be guided by it. They were to continue in it. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now that word depart means to withdraw or to go back or to cease. So in other words, that the word of God, the law of God, wasn't just to be on a scroll. It wasn't even just to be a scroll in their hands, but the word of God was to be in their mouth all the time, always on their lips, always in their heart, always on their mind, and they were to continue in it and not to let that depart from their mind and from their mouth. Now, we live in a world that wants us to have anything but the Word of God on our mind and in our mouth, don't we? A world that wants us to have everything else but the Scriptures on our mouth. A world that wants us to depart from the law of God, for it to depart from our mouth. But Joshua has commanded, the people have commanded, we are commanded, do not let it depart from your mouth. So they were to obey it and be guided by it and to continue in it. And then, very simply, fourthly, they were to think about it. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditating. That word literally is very interesting. That word meditate literally means to murmur or to mutter. And apparently the idea is that those early Jews would just read it out loud, quietly to themselves. That often they had memorized it, and they would just walk along or sit in their house or whatever they were doing, and they would just read it quietly, recite it quietly to themselves. And as they did that, of course, they were meditating. That's a good thing to do, to read the Word of God out loud to yourself. And as they did it, they were pondering. They were musing. They were thinking. That's what the word meditate means. Or as I was taught many, many years ago, it's really the idea of the cow chewing the cud. Remember the cow with its four stomachs? And over and over and over and over again, the grass is chewed and the goodness is taken out of it. And the four stomachs do their work, and it's as if the cow is meditating. That's the idea of the word. That's what we're to do with the Word of God. Not skimming it, although sometimes, of course, we are in a rush, but there should be time in our lives to ponder and meditate and think about and chew over the Scriptures. Joshua was being told, govern your life by the Word of God. Then you'll be strong. Because you'll know what to do. You'll be courageous. You won't fear. You won't be broken down with dismay. Everything had changed, yes. And yet, in a sense, nothing had changed. God was still God. And God was still on the throne. And that man that wrote that book, F.B. Meyer, again, he looks at this and he says, and this is where we finish, what were the sources of Joshua's strength? Just to pull together really everything that I've tried to say to you this morning that's been such an encouragement to me. What were the sources of Joshua's strength? Well, first of all, he looked back on a faithful past. He had been trained up as Moses' servant. He'd been given all these promises from God to believe, about promises that had been fulfilled in the past, about them being brought out of Egypt and being looked after in the wilderness. Now promises to believe about the place that God was taking them to, a faithful past. Joshua had a distinct call from God. Arise, go over this Jordan, verse 2. A distinctive call from God. Joshua was assured of the sense of the presence of God. God said to him in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. A sense of the presence of God. Just note this in passing. No man shall be able to stand before you. I think that just means simply this. Joshua, you're going to defeat all your enemies with my help. It just occurred to me this morning as I was thinking about this again, that there was a man that came and stood before Joshua. Before the very first battle that they fought when they went into the land of Canaan, you might remember that the night before, Joshua is looking out over the city of Jericho and he's probably thinking to himself, how on earth are we going to beat this place? It says in chapter 5 and verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him. with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And if you want to know who this person is, listen to this bit. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And we can tell from that that it was Christ himself who stood before Joshua. "No man will be able to stand before you to defeat you, but I will, Joshua. I will not leave you or forsake you." And the fourth source of Joshua's strength, F.B. Meyer says, he had a faithful past, a distinct call, the sense of the presence of God, and as we've looked at here these last few minutes, he knew something about the indwelling of the Word of God. Are we wanting to move forward with God in our personal life, in our assembly life? This is the only way. It's the only way. As I think I maybe even said last week, the big things of the Christian life are actually the little things. You prepared to do the little things? Read the scriptures. Trust the Lord. Spend time with him. Trust that this will be a help to you this morning. We dare not do anything else but move forward with our God. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful that you've put these things on record in your word. We're thankful that you are so faithful to us and we can trust in you. We just pray that this will be a help and a blessing to each one of us, that you might instruct us and encourage us and challenge us this morning. We pray that we will be strong and courageous, but help us not to be courageous in our own strength. Father, help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. Help us to look into your word and seek things there and learn things there that will strengthen us and bolster us and give us that foundation that we need for living life each day. We thank you that you've given us your word. May we cherish it and love it. May it be our food and our drink, we do ask. We thank you for your faithfulness. We just commit ourselves to you now for the rest of this day and ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.